and said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Now, I'd like to read some other verses. I'd like to read them together rather than leave it until later in the course of the evening. Let us start with Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 4 says, Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Verse 9, Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming, it stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to Hades, to the sides of the pit. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Verse 2 says, The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, the waters, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou didst set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, paradise, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy traffic or merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou didst sin. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now turn back again, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and let's think about what happened right at the beginning. We read that, and we read some other scriptures this morning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he refers to this many times in the Old Testament and the New. And on our chart, we have that up here as the original creation. In verse 2, we have read that the earth was without form and void. And the language used is extraordinary because it's repeated twice over in the prophets. Once in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, and once in Isaiah 45. And if you look at those verses and read them carefully, you will see that the Lord is saying, especially in Isaiah, that he did not create the earth like that. He formed it to be inhabited. Oh, you say he did that, as it says in the following 6 days. That may be so, but God doesn't do things like that. God's work is perfect. When he does something that is worthy of him. And he did not create a chaotic state when he created the heavens and the earth. Not in the book of Genesis, but in other parts of the scriptures, God tells us things that happened before the earth was changed. And we have read some, and I will draw that to your attention in a few minutes. But what God does show to us as we read the scriptures is evidence of the reason for this chaos and the reason why God took the care to reform, to remold, to reshape the earth. We are not told that he reshaped the heavens in quite the same way, though he did do many things in the heavens, and they are referred to in Genesis 1. But let me point out to you something that's evident even from the authorized version and the English translations we have. There is a difference between creation and making. And this difference is very clear in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And there are totally different words used. The Hebrew word for create is explained for us in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith we understand that things came into existence which did not exist before. And only God can do this. God is the great creator. But God is also God our maker, as Psalm 45 says. And we who are made in a wonderful way and created from some point of view, especially for Christians, we're in a new creation. We can do what the psalm says, bow and worship before the Lord our Maker. But there are so many remarkable things here that are so evident to anyone who would spend the time to look at them that I must seek wisdom not to digress too much. The first verse of the Bible, as I've said many times before, and I've never tired of saying it, is a stupendous revelation of the God of the Bible. The word that's used here is a triune word, at least triune. It is explained later that in this particular case it is three persons in one deity. Elohim, the Hebrew word that's used, refers to God in all the greatness and majesty of his divine perfection as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not revealed to the Jews, even in the 66 books of the, in the 39 books of the Old Testament, not made known to them in the details that it was when the Lord Jesus came. The word created is a singular verb, Trinity acting in unity. The noun for heavens is in the dual, for in Hebrew, as in Greek, plurals are not just one or many, many rather in contrast with one, but there is a dual noun, and here it is. So when God created the heavens in the first instance, there were two heavens. And we shall not be surprised, therefore, since the New Testament refers to a third heaven, to find another thing called heaven in verse 8 of chapter 1, the Lord called the firmament heaven, that is the expanse that he created above the earth. And in that expanse, he set certain objects. Men are now trying to set satellites on the very low part of that. But it is only characteristic of what God has done, and he has given wisdom to men to imitate in a small way for a specific reason. But you know, it is very extraordinary that the reference to the earth here and in so many other places in the Old Testament show that God had a special place for the earth. It was to be the scene upon which he would display his glory in certain ways. He would do things there. And he formed that earth like a potter in order to have it inhabited. Now I believe that it is very clear from the Old Testament that when God said that, he was not speaking of this period of time only, but of a pre-chaotic period. That earth was to be a place where he would be glorified. And the immeasurable period of time between God's creation of the heavens and the earth then, and this period, give evidence, or they give ground for evidence, of things that happened that men have not got on recorded history, except in their examination of what God tells us in His Word exists, the stones cry out. And a great deal of human knowledge about the things that have happened on this earth are secured by digging in the earth. Because in that ground, there are many things that show the things that existed. I don't want to go into that in any detail. And this is not a theory I am talking about. You will find people say, oh, there is a chart. Oh, this person believes in the gas theory. And they write it off in such a way. My dear friends, such people who speak that way, in my judgment and the judgment of thousands of godly men who have studied the Bible all their lives, such language shows ignorance of the power of God and of the Word of God. This is not a theory. This is what the Bible says. For example, we read about these two personalities who were the symbols of a greater one. They have the character as the king of Babylon and as the ruler of Tyre of that force that God refers to so many times in Scripture. A force which now shows itself not merely as the prince of the power of the air, but as the god of this world. And we cannot understand, in my view, what God did, or what God is doing, or what God will do, unless we see that evil, as I said this morning, did not begin in the garden. It had begun much earlier. And we read those extraordinary words in the book of Ezekiel. Thou wast perfect from the day thou wast created. And there God tells us of some marvelous things that happened with this creature, for he was a creature only, who was set above the other creatures of God's hand. When were the angels created? Can you find that in the Bible? No, you can't find a reference to it except here. God created angels. At least one archangel. Principalities. Power, dominion, those are not earthly groups of authority. They are referred to in Colossians and in the Epistle to the Ephesians as powers and authorities that still exist and that still operate with stupendous power in the universe. And God set them so. And thus he said, as we read, about the covering cherub, the anointed one. Now, isn't it extraordinary that words are used of Satan, for it's obvious that we are dealing with the power behind all the operations of evil that exist now in the universe when we are reading Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. God says, I have set you. God gave to Lucifer, the son of the morning, a picture of Christ, the anointed one, the star of those stars that existed then. Tremendous authority. And it would seem that he gave him dominion, particularly over the earth. And it is not by accident, and it is certainly not by hyperbole, that in these prophetic writings God is speaking of the earth. He is speaking of the earth because he meant the earth. And here let me make an aside about many of the commentaries, and even of Christian men, who speak of the prophetic writings as if they were the exaggeration and imagination of the writer. When you see that, you put that book on one side. If we do not believe in the total inspiration of the Word of God, so that every word is breathed and comes from God, then we might as well put the Bible on one side forever. God has spoken in this book, and every word of God is pure. And there is no imagination of man in it at all. And it is not the dreamings of prophets who were carried beyond their thoughts that we are reading here. These are the words of God. And so the Lord Jesus spoke, as he told the people of his day, God spake unto you. When he said, I am the God of Abraham. And he showed that the very term, I am, was important. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He was the living God dealing with creatures whom he had brought to know him and who still knew and enjoyed him. And the Lord Jesus showed in that way by his handling of the scriptures how we should regard the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, as well as the New, they are breathed by the Holy Spirit's power, and every word is important. So when we are looking at what happened, or trying to find out from scripture what happened here, I'm sorry you can't see my little sketch here, but here you have a number of colors. Very striking language. Didn't you wonder what it meant as you read about God's dealings with this personage? Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was thy covering, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. We could spend some time thinking about that. God has shown us in other parts of his word what that signifies. God was made known in these creations. All this beauty and dissemination of light, all this language about the garden of God and the mountain of God, that's the place of his power. For the mountain in scripture is constantly before us as the place of government and power and sovereignty. And God set this creature in this place of supremacy, and his name, in this way, is the covering cherub. Now you've spent at least some little time looking at things in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know that God signified for special reasons to his people in that day, and for us, the covering cherub. What was that? There were two men. They were creatures whose wings, they were simple creatures whose wings covered the mercy and looked down upon that which God had done to provide a place where he could reign in righteousness among his people. Before thou wast set in the world, the covering cherub and the anointed one, that has to do with the selection by God and the endowment power of an individual to do things, to reign and administer for God. And this one, Lucifer, the star of the morning, held that dress. Until iniquity was found. And as we have read, the blind desire to acquire that which was not his, to take the place of God himself, brought this creature to fall in an awful way. Did not God know beforehand? Yes, he knew beforehand. Why did he not prevent it? It is not for us to say. We do not know. The Bible is a constant revelation of these mysteries. God has allowed these things to happen for his own glory. And he alone has the answer. We cannot explain how and why sin entered in this way. But one thing we do know, that when sin entered and affected the earth, as it is clear, it didn't happen immediately. And you read, we read together, of violence and of misuse of the creatures and materials under the administration of this mighty anointed cherub. Now, history is one thing, and archaeology is another, and we can be greatly misled by listening to the words of men and following the meanderings of the human mind. But when we look at the Word of God and find things stated that are unmistakable, we have to accept it as what God said. And it seems to me very likely that during a period which to our minds is immeasurable, Satan and those who went with him, and there were not a few, not merely continued to rule in the earth, but did so to such an extent that God finally decided that he would destroy it completely, which he did, so that the picture we have in Genesis 1-2 is a picture of what happened when God did that. Now, this is perfectly consistent with the character and ways of God that we find throughout the revelation he's given us of history while men have been on the earth. He is a God of mercy and of long suffering, and we do not know that he offered salvation to angels. He did not. After Eden. And I'm not suggesting that he did, but I am suggesting that there must have been a lapse of time which was considerable before God judged that sea. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Just as it is in the present time. And I say that merely in order to show you that the objections of those who are unbelievers, when they find skeletons and terrible creatures, as they think, in the rocks and earth of this earth, there's plenty of room for that kind of thing. And there's plenty of evidence that it may not have been a state of things which God was finding pleasure in, but merely the consequence of sin in a creation that has been perfect. Now we turn to the Garden of Eden, and we see that the one who was here a fallen angel, much more than an angel, had access to this paradise of God, and God allowed it to take place. And he gave a warning to Adam and Eve by that tree in the midst of the garden, which was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that there was in existence not merely good, but there was in existence the principle of evil, and he warned them against it. And he made it possible for them to be protected against it. How? By just obeying his word. That this creature, who was doubtless jealous of the rule of a man who was now set by God over the very earth where he had been the Lord and ruler, he appeared in the form of a serpent. Now, this word serpent is an interesting word. We translate our thoughts back into the Genesis narrative and think of a serpent as something we hate, and so on, the creature from the ground. But it is a fascinating thing that the very word that is used of serpent means a shining one. The Hebrew word links us entirely with the one whom God created as the shining star, who was to have shown the features that we now know exist in only one person, and that is the Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus, of whom, by the way, Adam was a picture. Romans 5 says, God set him in that place of dominion. He was a picture of Christ, as he will be on this very same earth in the day of the millennium. And so, this evil, dominant personality, whose name was not given to us there except it as he speaks to Eve. And the rest of Scripture explains to us that he did this because he was so subtle, so thin, so wise in his way, but easily wise, that he knew he could more easily deceive Adam. Or could he? He couldn't deceive Adam. He could more easily deceive the woman than the man. And if he did so, the man would do what he wanted. What did he seek? He sought to get disobedience from man. He thought that the word of God would be broken, and the same thing that he himself had aspired to was in the language that is used. Isn't it extraordinary? And we've often thought about it, I am sure, that when the serpent said, "Did God say?" the first thing he did was to throw doubt upon the veracity of what God spoken and their understanding of it. And when Eve said what she understood God to have Seth, he said, the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Such was the language of the liar, wasn't it? And the Lord Jesus said, when he spoke to those of his day who followed the same course, and he said, you were of your father, the devil, he said the devil was a liar from the beginning. That is the beginning of his appearance as the devil, the adversary of God. And here he is, giving a lie to the stated word of God. And we know the consequence. Adam did not see that the tree was good for food. He was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2 tells us in language we cannot escape the force of. Adam deliberately sinned in the light of Eve's fall because he loved his wife. Did not want that she should be judged while he remained unfallen. How much did he know of the consequences? Very little. But both of them realized immediately sin entered that something had happened. We may speculate upon what did happen and how they realized it. It may be that they were clothed with light, as they were likely to have been, and that this clothing and aura of light disappeared. Whatever it was, they hid themselves in shame from the voice of the Lord God, and he spoke in judgment upon their sin, and in judgment upon the serpent. Now, if we had any doubt that Satan was there, we shouldn't have when we read Revelation chapter 30. For the time will come when there will be war in heaven. And it is indicated here on the chart. That is to say, there will be a conflict in those heavenly places where God has allowed Satan and his hosts to operate in a way that is not explained to us here very much. But there are references to it in the book of Daniel, and if you are interested, you should read the later chapters of Daniel and find it. For you will find forces, good and evil, in conflict with one another when God was dealing with his people and the nations who were being used by him for their good while they were being used by Satan for their suffering and oppression. And that's continued all along, I might say. There are these forces, but when that warfare takes place and comes towards its end, and Satan is cast out for a little while upon the earth at the time that the Lord Jesus has taken us to be with him, then he is called that old serpent, the devil, who deceives the nations. That old serpent? Why that old serpent? Because the character that he took in the Garden of Eden was just that. The one who brought the sting of the death that had touched him, so that it might touch God at that time on solid creation. How much did he know? He knew far more than we can ever understand. And we read those words that show it. He was wiser than Daniel. But he had knowledge, and he has knowledge, which is not limitless. But let us remember that with all the advancements of modern technology and the beginnings of understandings of computers and
so on.
Men are like tiny infants, side by side with a force God set in the beginning, in such tremendous authority, and gave such blessings. Blessings, such wisdom, such advancement, such glory too. And the horror of sin is demonstrated in this. We could spend some time answering three or four questions. I tried to answer them in some ways in what we have said, and we will return in a small way to the subject later in the talk. But we may look at Satan, not as Satan, but as Lucifer, as he was. We may see him as he became, affected by evil. We can see him as he has acted and been allowed to act, so that he operates in heavenly places. And in spiritual ways, which may be mysterious to us, but if we understand the epistles of the Ephesians a little, we shall see that God has brought the saints of this day into the spiritual experience of things that are physical and material to us, but we have a warfare in the heavenly places. We have a place in Christ in the heavenly place. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. Do you know what that means? Well, it requires some thinking about. The fact is that in our enjoyment of a spiritual inheritance, we are faced by conflicting forces which began with this aspirant to the place and power of God. What Satan failed to do then, but has tried to imitate through human beings all along, he will reproduce during this period. When upon the earth there will be the product of satanic force in a man, in a creature who is called the man of sin, will reign in a tremendous way upon the earth. He will not be the sole power, but we will talk about that when we get to it. He will be the almost demonstration on earth of the power of Satan. Not always for destruction. Well, there's so much more in this subject that I must leave it at this stage. I would like to have spoken a little upon the different forces, the different kinds of angels and spirits and demons who are not the ruling forces of evil, but Satan is over them. They said of the Lord Jesus, he's casting out demons by Beelzebul, the Lord of demons. That was a title. Satan is today. But when we think of what Satan is now, let us not forget that God has allowed him a dominion and an authority over this world, since it is now a world of darkness and disobedience and rebellion against God, so that he is not only looking forward to his domination on this earth, but he is its God. He aspires to the worship of those hearts that should be worshipping God. And instead, they are offering their worship to those kinds of things which are his representation of the true God in the religions of this earth. And one day all that will come to such a head that all the religions of this earth will be coalesced. And the dominant force of evil claim for a little while, a short time, Revelation 13 says. worship of man. What a sad story this is. But what a tremendous answer we have in the Lord Jesus. And how wonderful the counsels of God, knowing all this, designed to counter all the evil of Satan by taking the weak vessel through whom he had introduced sin into man's world, and from her seed raising up one who would himself crush the head of the serpent and eventually deliver men and the earth itself, as we shall see here, in such a way that the glory of God will shine where the tragedy of curse and death have been. Now to us who know and love the Lord Jesus and have believed the gospel, all this is clear. And as we go through step by step, I'm sure we shall see many other things which are of great encouragement. But I thought that going back to these basic realities, it might be helpful to us to see that we have in existence in this world and in this present period an enemy who has to be reckoned with. We may resist him, for he has been overcome. We may oppose him, for the Lord Jesus is his conqueror. And although he has great power, he is neither omniscient